Church, the peace of the Lord be with you. Come, let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you that we can come together and worship you and also to hear your word as an act of worship. So we pray that our hearts will stay focused on you, on your word, as we listen together. We also pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may be strengthened to become obedient to your word, to have faith in our hearts, and to continue to grow in Jesus Christ our Lord, in our faith in you, Lord. Please hear our prayers as we ask and pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the greatest evangelists that China has ever produced was a man by the name of John Sung. John Sung was a son of a pastor. He was a very brilliant person. He went to the United States to study, and he completed a PhD in chemistry. Now, unfortunately, while he was away from home, John Sung turned to some other beliefs, some other faiths. And until one day he went to a church somewhere in New York. He went there thinking that there's going to be this learned preacher who was going to give a series of sermons. To his surprise, it turned out to be a 15-year-old girl who was doing the sharing that day. Still, John Sung was very, very impressed. And so he went on for 4 consecutive nights. And subsequently, he took the Bible very seriously. And he returned to the Christian faith, clearly convinced that Jesus is indeed so very unique, and very convinced of Jesus' claims and his uniqueness. Now, we all know someone like that, someone who has not understood the Christian faith and then goes around looking for something else to believe in. The writer of Hebrews was facing a similar group of Christian people. Some Jews who had come to Christ from Judaism, they did not understand who Jesus really was, and they were struggling with their beliefs as a result, struggling about Jesus being the Messiah. Was he really the Messiah? And so Hebrews was written to show who Jesus is really. So the writer of Hebrews established in the earlier chapters about the supremacy of Jesus' priesthood. And now in chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, he presents to us a very brief description of the sacrificial worship as it took place under the first covenant. He's showing how priestly ministry was conducted in the tabernacle. Not in the temple, yeah, but in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was there so much earlier before the temple was ever built. Tabernacle is an earthly sanctuary made with human hands to show the dwelling of God with the people of Israel. Verse 1 says, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. And we all know that anything earthly also means it is temporary. Verses 2 to 4 gives a description of how the tabernacle was arranged. It says that a tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. So verses 2 to 4 gives to us this description of how the tabernacle was arranged. And it further tells us that in the tabernacle there were 2 rooms in the tabernacle. Outer room and the Holy of Holies, meaning the most holy place. And only the priest could go in there. Only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. And that too only once a year on the Day of Atonement. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. It was just a wooden chest, a wooden box. In the Ark of the Covenant, basically there were 3 things, as the passage tells us. gold jar of manna, reminding the people that God provided food for them in the wilderness. Aaron's staff, the authority, you know, to show to us the authority that Moses and Aaron had to lead the people out of Egypt. And then also there were the stone tablets which had the Ten Commandments on it. Now, most importantly, this passage makes a comparison between what the high priest of Israel did and what Jesus actually achieved. Only the high priest enter the Holy of Holies. As verse 7 says to us, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Only the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. But Jesus, he created access to God for all people, as verse 12 puts it to us. He did not enter by means of the blood of the goats and calves, which is what the high priest did. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The high priest enters only once a year, very briefly, but Jesus gained continuous access for us to God. And only with the animal blood might the high priest enter. Jesus entered with his own blood, as I pointed out to us from verse 12. He shed his own blood as a sacrifice. So Jesus was the high priest to offer the sacrifice, and he offered himself as a sacrifice. The sacrifices made under the old covenant helped wash away ceremonial uncleanness, meaning just outer external uncleanness. As verses 8 to 10 says to us, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. External uncleanness was ceremonially washed away. But Jesus purchased for us forgiveness of our sins. And only by regular sacrifice can people remain clean. But Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all, so that no other sacrifice is needed for the salvation, for the redemption of those who believe in Jesus. I want to draw three lessons from this passage by way of application. Firstly, Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice. A covenant is made between two parties, at least. Okay, normally, a covenant is made between two parties. And in this instance, we realize that God made a covenant with his people, Israel. While God kept his part of the covenant, the people did not keep their part of the covenant. The people sinned. And as a result, the covenant was broken and the people did not have access to God, did not have fellowship with God. They lost their fellowship with God because of their sins. So religious sacrifices were introduced to help the people to have access to God. An atonement is made through the blood of the animal sacrifices. And God accepted and covered their sins and iniquities. See, atonement was made for sin so that the broken fellowship can be restored. The people's broken fellowship with God can be restored through the sacrifices that were being offered. But what if you are not conscious of some of your sins? Well, the point is, even if you are not conscious of your sins, sin is still sin because God is a holy God at all times. We may claim ignorance to certain things, but still, God is a holy God. So there was one day that was set aside called the Day of Atonement to atone for all sins. And so Israel as a nation, they fasted. The adults fasted. And it is said that even young children who can were also encouraged to fast, and many of them did join in the fasting just once a year. And then on this particular day, the high priest went into the holiest of place in the tabernacle to offer a blood sacrifice for himself, the high priest even, for himself, for the other priests, and for the people of Israel, and to cleanse all other things even that may have become blemished. But the fact that this had to be done yearly shows that all that was being done to atone for the sins were only a temporary act. It was not lasting. As one author puts it, all that it was doing was merely creating a stay of execution and not a purchase of pardon. See, old covenant sacrifices mean that, basically it means that for the people then, God was, as a result of the sacrifices that were being made, God was not going to act against their sins. That is, for that time, God was not going to act against their sins. But the Israelites had to make sure that they offered other sacrifices to cover other sins, and their sins were never ending. It meant sins never ending means sacrifices never end. You have to keep on making again and again sacrifices to gain access to God. But still, the people were sinful. God is a holy God. But the scripture also says to us that God did not intend for the old covenant to perfect the conscience. The people always felt guilty about their sins. And rightly so, they ought to, because of the sins that they have committed. But God did not intend for the old covenant to perfect their conscience. Jesus was to do this. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 18 and 19, Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 and 2 clearly point this out to us. And this was to be done under the new covenant. That is why our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 22 verse 20 during the Last Supper said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Old covenant was not able to achieve certain things, but the sacrifice that Jesus made of himself is a new covenant. Now people do ask, how can one person's sacrifice atone for everyone's sins? And therefore, the same persons who ask these questions try to offer their own sacrifices, do their own things, try on their own, using their own methods, whatever that they can think of, trying to reach to God by themselves, by their own acts. But try as hard as you want to, as hard as you can, as many times as you want to, but you fail. Did the Israelites try to be good and avoid sins? Yes, sure. Did they succeed? No. How do we know? Well, sacrifices were made year after year to atone for their sins. But what God has done in Jesus is to offer pardon for our sins. God knows we cannot save ourselves. You see, Christianity is all about God taking the responsibility of saving us from our sins. God takes the initiative. God takes the responsibility. Jesus dies for us. Jesus makes the sacrifice. And it is called grace. Grace. Someone put it this way. Religion says, attain. The gospel says, obtain. Religion says, attempt. The gospel says, accept. Religion says, try. The gospel says, trust. Religion says, do this. The gospel says, it is done. Gospel means good news. Jesus did for us what we could not and cannot do for ourselves. And that is good news. All that we need to do now is to come to Jesus, admit our sins, ask for forgiveness, and receive God's pardon. Now, unfortunately, even some of the people who are in the church are trying to work their way to heaven, trying to work their way to have access to God through some good works or through some charity or through some clever acts that they can think of. Now, it does not happen that way, brothers and sisters. We are forgiven of our sins through Jesus' completed work on the cross. That's all. We are forgiven of our sins through Jesus' completed work on the cross. So when I do good works, I still do good works. Yes, please don't stop doing good works. But I'm not doing good works to earn my salvation. I don't do good works to purchase my pardon. I do it in gratitude for what God has done for me. And I do it in gratitude, in love for others, because of what God has done for me, firstly. The second lesson is this, that Jesus is the only access to God. The tabernacle was a portable one. The Israelites in the wilderness, they carried it with them wherever they traveled. And actually, God intended it to be this way, to show the people that actually God desired to be with his people all the time. But the tabernacle under the old covenant cannot achieve it fully or completely because of the people's repeated sins. And repeated sins and sacrifices mean that the people had no direct access to God. Their own sins always stood in the way between them and God. And moreover, the ordinary Israelites cannot go into the tabernacle. The priest entered the tabernacle. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies. And that too only once a year. The high priest can enter into the Holy of Holies. People had no access. But in Jesus, what God has done is to come as a man, a perfect man, therefore, to take our sins upon himself and offer one perfect sacrifice through his death on the cross. Thus, Jesus became the better tabernacle, as verse 11 says. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. The worship of God, the access to God, the fellowship with God was restored because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. What was supposed to be achieved by the old tabernacle, or even the temple later on for that matter, was achieved only through Jesus. He became our sanctuary. In him and through him, we have unlimited, unrestricted fellowship with Almighty God. Now, I come from a religious family. Not a Christian family, but I come from a religious family. That's my family of origin I'm talking about. We had plenty of religious activities. Even today, I can safely say that as I recall those times of the past, I was religious. But I cannot say if I knew anything about fellowship with God. If anything, I felt very distanced from God. One day I borrowed a Bible from a friend and started reading it, and I read it for about 10 months thereabout. Two things in the Bible opened my heart to God. Firstly, I began to understand that Jesus loves me. Secondly, I understood that as one who had who had lost my father at about the age of 12, I could see in the Bible that Jesus was referring to God as the Father, and I was being introduced to God the Father. And these two truths, God as the Father, Jesus loves me, God sent his Son Jesus to die for me, this attracted me to the Christian faith. And so on the 1st of November 1982, it was that I knelt and gave my life to Jesus. And since then, I understand what it is to have access to God, to be in fellowship with God, to come with a clear conscience before God, to have my sins forgiven entirely. I understand all of that. I've experienced all of that. Today, my only regret is this, that I had not known this Jesus in the earlier years of my life. Then I could have come into fellowship with God even earlier. The third lesson is this: Jesus is the only superior one. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews shows that Jesus is far superior than any other. Jesus alone can secure an eternal, that is a forever redemption, as verse 12 puts it, eternal redemption. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Forever redemption. Forever we are saved. He alone can totally save us from all our sins once for all. There is no more a need for any blood sacrifice. There is no other more final or more perfect way other than Jesus. Now people ask, what do you see in Christianity that you do not see anywhere else? What do you find in Christianity that you do not find anywhere else? Church, listen to me. It is not what you see or what you find in Christianity. Rather, it is who you see and who you find in Christianity that you do not see and find anywhere else. You know, a man by the name of Sadhu Sundar Singh, now this is another evangelist of past many years ago, okay? And he grew up hating Christianity. In his younger days, he just hated Christianity. At one time, he even burned the Bible in full view of all the people in his village. Young though he was, he just called everybody together, put the Bible out and just burn it in full view of the whole village. But sometime after that, his mother died and he had just lost interest in life altogether. His mother meant so much to me, but without the mother, he just lost interest in life. So early one morning, he wanted to throw himself upon a railroad track. He knew the train would be passing by at a certain hour in the early morning, and he was just going to throw himself onto the railroad track. But just moments before he did that, moments before he tried to commit suicide, Jesus himself appeared to him in a vision. This Jesus whom he hated so much appeared to him in a vision. And as a result, he did not commit suicide. Rather, he committed his life to Jesus altogether. Sometime later, Sadhu Sundar Singh visited a college. Because he was going around sharing Christ with people around him, he visited a college where a lecturer from another faith questioned Sundar Singh very aggressively. One of the questions posed to Sundar Singh by this lecturer was, "What have you found in Christianity that you did not find in your old religion?" Sundar Singh's reply was, "I have Christ." Now the lecturer was not satisfied with that reply. He prodded him further and asked, "But what particular principle or doctrine have you found that you did not have before?" Sundar Singh's reply was, "The particular thing I have found is Christ." Friends, all of you who are looking for something in Christianity, I want to say to you, stop looking for the something in Christianity. Look to the one Christianity is all about. And his name is Jesus, the superior one, none other than him. You who are looking for fellowship with God, you who yearn to come into a deeper relationship with God, look to Jesus, who will be your eternal sanctuary, your eternal home, drawing you in to fellowship with God. You who are looking for forgiveness of sins, guilt-ridden, wanting a clear conscience, look to Jesus. You who are working hard to earn your salvation, look to Jesus, who sacrificed himself for you. For you. You who have lost all hope during this pandemic and wondering what life is all about, look to Jesus. And you'll gain a new perspective, a new meaning to life altogether. You who have probably even lost faith in the church, look to Jesus and you'll find one who loves you. Jesus, who loves you. And your life will be renewed as a result. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews will continue to point out in his letter that Jesus not only comes to fulfill the requirements of the Old Covenant found in the Old Testament, but that ultimately Jesus is unique and superior. This you will keep coming across in the book of Hebrews. I began with John Sung. Let me bring you back to say something about him. When John Sung understood that Jesus is superior and that he is the only one, Jesus is the only one who provides unrestricted access to God, One of the first things John Sung felt was that he must go and share this Christian faith, share Jesus with all the people around him. And because his desire to share the Christian faith was so intense that some people misunderstood him and they even thought that he had gone insane, he had gone mad. And as a result, he was actually admitted in a psychiatric ward. Can you imagine this Ohio State University trained PhD student in chemistry being admitted into a psychiatric ward because of his intense passion and desire to share Jesus with others. Now, thankfully, some of his friends intervened and managed to get him out of the hospital and asked him to go back to China. John Sung went back to China and God continued to work deeply in his life. That subsequently, John Sung was used by God in a very mighty way to bring revival to many parts of East Asia. In fact, he had even come to Malaysia in the late 1930s, I think, and also in the early 1940s, all because he understood who Jesus really is. Jesus is not only better, because better means you're comparing him to something. Which is what, of course, the writer to the Hebrews is doing. He is making a comparison between Jesus in the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. 25 times, actually, in the book of Hebrews, the writer uses that those words either better or greater or more. 25 times he uses these three words. But today, when we speak about Jesus, we know he is incomparable. You cannot compare him to anything or to anyone. In that sense, he is the incomparable and only sanctuary. I want to ask you today, is there a longing in you for forgiveness of sins and freedom from guilt? Do you desire here and now to be in fellowship with God or to restore your fellowship once again to God? I invite you to come to Jesus and make him your sanctuary. Make him your home, your perfect home, through whom you have access to the Almighty God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you challenge our hearts to know you more, to come to you through your Son Jesus, who died for us on the cross. The Christ who died, who sacrificed himself for us, and the Christ who rose from the dead. And as a result, he is the superior one. We don't need anyone else. So through him, Father, we come to you. We confess to you our sins, our failings. Give to us a clear conscience, having received pardon from you. We confess to you our sins. Forgive us, we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for us. Lord Jesus, we open our hearts to receive you into our lives. Here and now, today, we make this commitment to follow you. We give of our lives to you. Thank you, God. And I pray for those who are struggling in their faith. I pray that they may know you more and more, that they will seek after you, and that you will reveal yourself more and more to them in the way that you have revealed yourself in the scripture, in the way that you have revealed yourself to John Sung, the evangelist, Sadhu Sundar Singh, the evangelist. In your own ways, Lord, please reveal yourself more and more to us, especially through your scripture. Reveal yourself more and more to us. We pray this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer. Amen.